Finds their way down, please open with me in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20. As you turn there, I'd like to begin with an observation that these two commands that we're going to speak about tonight are probably the least important in a Christian's walk today. In a general Christian's life in America today, these are probably two of the least important. For the third commandment, we often reduce it to just swearing, not swearing, or foul language. And for the fourth, it's often completely disregarded, or at least half obeyed, by attending church in the morning for worship and then spending the rest of the day on how we best think we ought to spend it. My prayer this evening is that the Spirit would bring a holy and Christ-filled response to these commandments, that we might begin to have a different attitude towards how we use the Lord's name in our words and in our life, and as well as how we set apart the Lord's day for Him within our heart and in our lives. So please now draw your attention to God's holy and inerrant word. We'll read beginning in verse 1. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Please pray with me. Father God, we take this time to encounter you in your word. Mold us and shape us. Disciple us tonight. Show us where we need to trust you more. Show us the glory of your Son Jesus and his love for us in the gospel. Speak through your word now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's begin tonight by looking at the third commandment, beginning in verse 7, and what it means for us to honor the Lord's name. Several weeks ago, I had the opportunity to reconnect with a former college roommate. And in our discussion, we shared about the things that we've been doing since we've last seen each other. A common thread for both of us is the topic of ministry. For him, he and his wife have, for the longest time, felt the call to church planting, and something I can't say is for myself. Recently, his church plant began to invest in advertising. They developed a logo with graphics to be used on stationery, websites, and banners for the church. As they began to implement their marketing strategy, they received a phone call from a patent lawyer representing a church actually here in Atlanta. For the purposes of this story, let me call my friend's church the Four Dogwoods Church, and the church here in Atlanta called the Four Dogwood Church. This is not Dogwood Church, by the way. You can see the issue was only over one letter, therefore communicating virtually the same name. Well, the Four Dogwood Church here in Atlanta did not want to share their name with anyone else. They desired that this name be unique and only used to represent their church. And when used for another church, the name would no longer be unique and special for their church. Despite my friend's attempt to persuade them over the phone, they were forced to change their name or be dragged into court and pay the hefty legal fees that comes along with it. In similar ways, this is a picture of the Lord's passion for his own name. Gary North writes, God's name has not been released into the public domain. God retains legal control over his name and threatens serious penalties against the unauthorized misuse of this supremely valuable property. All trademark violations will be prosecuted to the full limits of the law. The prosecutor, judge, jury, and enforcer is God. The Lord has full authority over his name, and he desires that all would honor and revere his name. He certainly has given us his name, as we read earlier this evening, and he desires us to know us, to know his name and to use it. In the Exodus reading, we read, he gave to Moses his name, and flowing out of that, all of Scripture helps us to know who he is, his character, and the works that flow from it. And so he desires us to use his name. He calls us to use his name in worship, in prayer, in service, in battle, in evangelism, in judgment, and blessing God's people. This is God's desire, because when we use the Lord's name, we're speaking of his essence and his being. Now for us, a name is really just a label for something that we have. But for the Hebrews, for the Israelites, names were inseparable from the person. So Abraham means the father of many. Literally means the father of many. Jacob means he cheats. Moses means to draw out. God wants us to use his name when we do so. He wants it to be done in a way that reflects his nature and his character and that honors and glorifies him. So he wants us to use his name. But what does it mean when we to misuse the Lord's name? Well, he says that we're called to not take his name, which applies not just to speaking or uttering the words, but speaking of him within our hearts and the way we live our lives before others as Christians who carry his identity. We use his name in vain when we treat the object, meaning God, as worthless, not real, or insignificant. And so in ways similar to the Israelites, we misuse the Lord's name in these common ways, like false oaths, intentionally lying, and using the Lord's name to cover it up. False prophecy, using the Lord's name to give credence to something of our own. Personal favors, this is the one that gets me. Asking for the Lord's assistance in any absent-hearted situation, like playing games, looking for parking spaces. In these frivolous kind of ways, we attempt to use him for our own personal advantage. Oh, please give me the closer parking spot, right? Absent-hearted explicatives, like, and I'm not going to say these, but like OMG, or GD, or JC, and the such. Aligning, and when we use these explicatives, we're aligning ourselves with the culture around us that really has no reverence or awe for the Lord's name. And lastly, blasphemy, deliberately and directly attacking the Lord's character and name for harm. As the Lord describes in the commandment, the misuse of his name in vain will not go unpunished. We find in Leviticus chapter 24, verses 10 through 16, we read about a son of an Israelite woman and an Egyptian father who takes the name of the Lord in vain. And the Lord, out of zeal for his name, declares that this son deserves death and is stoned to death. The punishment fits the crime because he's using the creator and the redeemer of this world in a way that is not honoring and glorifying to him. And there's no doubt that all of us here this evening have in some way, shape, or form used this command right. We have misused the Lord's name daily. As Jesus says in Matthew 15, what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. Our sin of misusing the Lord's name is a heart and idolatry issue. Our hearts are prone to glorifying ourselves or other things to advance its own agenda. Our hearts are willing to ignore the holy, righteous, and good character of our God and half-heartedly speak about him in order for our own glory. Our hope tonight is found in Jesus. Jesus, who's the eternal Son of God, who came into this world as a man like you and I. He was given a name given to Mary by the angel, which was Jesus. Literally, transliterally translated, Yahweh is salvation. Jesus is the incarnation of God's name. All throughout his life, he routinely sought to honor his Father's name, and even at the close of his life, he prays in John 17 that he glorified the Father and revealed his name to those whom the Father has given him. However, soon after that prayer, Jesus would be accused of blasphemy, taking the name of the Lord's name in vain, by Caiaphas, the high priest, the very opposite of the thing he was doing all his life. And so he took the charge of a blasphemer, taking the Lord's name in vain for our sake, for you and for me. While he wasn't stoned to death, he was crucified for our sin in order that we might have peace and life with the Father. The story about my friend's church, the Four Dogwoods Church, had a pretty remarkable ending. They ended up changing their name to a suitable, unique name that had great meaning for them. In addition, while they originally spent approximately $7,500 on creating the first name's marketing, the Four Dogwood Church here in Atlanta graciously offered to pay them $10,000 in order to help them cover their initial investment and help with the new materials. And that was their suggestion. They did not ask. The Four Dogwoods Church would not only be able to use this money for their new logo and sign, but it also enabled them to get an ideal space downtown where they desired to plant. Jesus swallowed up the sin of speaking in vain about the Lord on the cross. He absorbed it and gave us his own righteousness. And when we stand before the Father, he sees Jesus' obedience of speaking rightly about him and not our sin. It's the gospel of Jesus that enables us to more frequently use the Lord's name in ways that honor and glorify him. We'll not shy away from delighting and speaking in his name and in deeds in our private and public worship. We will worship him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. The attractive lure of the culture of misusing his name in profanity, explicatives, and other absent-hearted ways will become more and more questionable as the gospel rings about truer in our hearts. Your speech will change, and it may even give you an opportunity to give witness to others as they notice and give you an opportunity to speak about what the Lord's name means to you. Your goal will be to honor the Lord's name with all of your heart and with your mouth and with all of your life. So now let us turn our attention from honoring the Lord's name in the third commandment to the fourth commandment, where God commands his people to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. In this command, he desires for his people to enter into the blessing of rest. Let's draw from this command principles in which we can apply today. The first principle is to remember the Sabbath. We remember the Sabbath as God calls us in this commandment to keep it holy. And we will remember it like we commemorate something. Most of us have been to a Memorial Day celebration. In these, we rest from our daily labors. We gather together at various veterans' memorials, and we pay tribute to them. We fellowship with others around meals and in homes, and there's great blessing in that day. Well, to enter the blessing of rest, we need to remember on a regular basis, because we are forgetful people. And I'm here to tell you that I'm a forgetful more and more each day. And so we turn a common day into a sacred day, and we remember the Sabbath as we make the Lord's Day holy, set apart from the others. Secondly, we imitate God's pattern. As we enter the blessing of rest, we remember and imitate God's pattern of work and rest. God labored over the course of 6 days, making all the beautiful and glorious heavens and earth. God then takes one whole day to rest from his labors and delight in his creation. As we enter the blessing of rest, we're called to... This pattern helps us to remember that we are part of the creation and not the creator. This pattern helps us to remember that the Lord is sovereign over all of our daily affairs and will provide for our needs. And this pattern helps us to set apart a day like none other for the purpose of him. And so, as we remember the Sabbath day and as we imitate his pattern, we will do so with the purpose to rest unto the Lord. Sabbath rest, as defined, is not the absence of work. Sabbath rest is found in the sense of accomplishment or fulfillment. God surely was not tired at the end of 6 days after creating. God delighted on the seventh day in all that he made, and new things were fulfilled. Some of you have had the opportunity to be in a wedding, maybe not even be in a wedding, but maybe have also helped with a wedding. If you haven't, you need to know that it's a lot of work. Many details go into making a wedding happen. What happens towards the end of the day, towards the end of the celebration? Certainly after the ceremony, but even after the reception, when most of the guests have gone and the cleanup begins, everyone starts remarking about what a good day it was. Things are finished and winding down, and there's just this sense of wholeness and completeness in what took place on that day. This accomplishment, this fulfillment, is what's similar to God's rest, God resting on the Sabbath, and the type of rest that we are able to enter into on the Lord's day. Entering into this rest takes the focus off of ourselves and the daily routines of the week and onto the Lord. Our focus turns from our busyness of our world to him as our creator and redeemer. Here in the Exodus account, in chapter 20, the Ten Commandments, the foundation for it is rooted in the Lord creating the heavens and the earth. Moses, later in the second telling of the Ten Commandments, roots this command in the redeeming of his people out of Egypt. And so the activities of remembering the Sabbath ought to facilitate our knowing the Lord as our creator and redeemer. These activities begin with worship, which includes going to church, being with God's people, spending time in private and family devotion, and participating in D group or small group. In addition, we're able to do those activities that would be deeds of mercy and necessity, like visiting shut-ins or going to the nursing home or helping feed the homeless. Other things may include a Saturday afternoon siesta, a restful walk with your family through a park. The things you do on the Sabbath will take energy and may be physically tiring. But primary principle ought to be with the intent for us to know our fulfillment and wholeness in the Lord. This should be the foundation of all that we do and that we decide what to do and not to do. As you begin to rest unto the Lord, you'll evermore begin to see that entering into the blessing of rest happens in community. As we remember, we imitate, and we rest, these will involve the community around us. Our resting will affect our family, our friends, our workplace, and the places we shop and we dine. The latter part of the verse 10 reads, "On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates." As we begin to make choices to remember the Sabbath, it's going to affect the choices of your family and your friends and those around you. It's going to encourage others to do the same, and it may not. And it also may draw them in to the blessing of rest as you do things together on the Lord's Day. Because this was a pattern at creation, all mankind is able to enter into this. Working and then resting is a good thing for our bodies. I think of Hobby Lobby and Chick-fil-A as an example of this. These companies have decided to not open on the Lord's Day, and they've in order to observe the Sabbath. These decisions involve not only their own community, their employees, but it also affects the rest of us who like to get Chick-fil-A, but we can't get it on Sunday. They've decided to do that to encourage their families and all of us to be at home or to be worshiping with our family and friends. And so through this, they are a positive witness for our culture. So what does it mean for us today to enter the blessing of rest? How do we take these principles and apply them? Well, first, we are called to pray. We're called to pray for guidance on how to grow in obeying this command and making the changes to your schedule. Certainly, those changes will be hard, and we need to pray through them. We need to pray that the Lord would reveal the idols of our heart that keep us from observing the Sabbath more each day, each week. What are you holding on to that prevents you from making Him the entire focus of the day? We need to pray for specific ways of observance that will help you focus on Him as your Creator and Redeemer. We need to pray for our family and our friends. Certainly, this will affect children, especially teenage children in sports. Important decisions about the Sabbath will affect our family, and we need to pray for those. We need to pray for God's wisdom as we do so. The second thing, will be to lead. After every prayer, every action of change is going to need a leader. Men and heads of households, the onus is on you. As much as I'd like to say that it's not, it is. It's on us as fathers and heads of the home to set the pattern, to set the tone for how we observe the Sabbath in our family. Your gracious leadership will serve as a witness of the Lord's work in your life to your family and those around you. And of course, we've got to make choices. So the third is to choose. Leaders are always going to have to make choices, and choices will have to be made about the Sabbath. Unfortunately, we hate to make choices. We hate to say no to things. We don't like how they're going to affect our families. We don't like how it'll affect our income or our businesses. We don't like what it may mean for our current Sunday activities or the activities the rest of the week. And through the choices you make, you may end up having to reduce your overall work week in order to better observe the Sabbath. This may lead to choices that cut back your business, your school activity schedule, which sport or team that you prefer to play on. These choices are hard, no doubt about it. And life is full of hard choices. But the struggle with these choices brings to the surface our heart motives for each activity and provides opportunities to grow in our walk with the Lord. If honoring God with what you're doing is your goal, He will provide the answer. Through your prayers, He'll either satisfy the desire with an alternative or refocus it elsewhere. Most of the choices I just mentioned were the negative choices that we have to make, but there's also positives. How are you going to worship the Lord on the Lord's Day? Will you just worship in the morning with your family? Will it include a time for personal devotions? Will it provide you a time as a family to pray with one another and study the scriptures together later in the day? Will it provide you time to be in a small group, to help serve at a nursing home, a shelter, or a food bank? Will it provide you time to serve as a D group leader or serve on the diaconate or the session? Will it provide you time to have a big meal with several families from the church or the neighborhood in your home? There's many, many good options to observe the Sabbath, and there's no list, definitive list. The choices you make are intended to help you focus on the Lord as your creator and redeemer. So what will you choose? How will you observe the Sabbath? Recently, I was discussing with a pilot in our church about his flying schedule. And in our discussion, he remarked that at one point, he had to make a decision about his schedule that ended up keeping him from attending church as often. This lasted for several months into a year, and over time, he began to notice the difference. He noticed how it affected his walk with the Lord and his relationships at church. He noticed the blessings in them began to diminish, and doubts began to creep into his thought life. His struggles with sin increased, and thankfully, the Lord was able to show him the changes that needed to take place. And so, he began to bid differently for his schedule and was able to attend church more often during the month. The blessings abounded, and he noticed things change for the better once again. Now, I know this seems like a rosy picture story, and not every change is going to be that rosy. But it is possible. Change is possible in the Lord to honor him with our rest. Fourthly, we need to prepare to rest. Observing the Sabbath will force us to prepare. It may mean that our homework may need to get done on Saturday or earlier in the week. It may mean that the grocery shopping that needs to happen soon may needs to happen sooner for that big meal that you're going to have with friends on Sunday. It may mean that you're going to need to prepare for Saturday evening for Sunday morning worship. Not only physically, like laying out your clothes and such, which I often have to do, but spiritually within your heart to prepare for Sunday morning. Preparation is going to be an important component into you entering into the blessing of rest on the day. Certainly, I am familiar with preparing when it comes to Thanksgiving feast. How many of us are responsible for preparing Thanksgiving feast? If you are, you know what I'm talking about. If you don't, observe this Thanksgiving. To do it well, it takes many days. You do many days of preparation. And you do so that way when you get to Thanksgiving Day, all you're having to do is warm things up and cook the turkey, and you are then able to enter into rest and fellowship with your family and your friends that you have over. Otherwise, you're worried about cooking this, you're worried about cooking that, what this will get done, and so forth. If you prepare a lot of it beforehand, a lot of that is taken care of, and you're freed up to love and to care for your family. When there's lack of preparation for the Sabbath, we forget things at the last minute. We feel rushed, and we get frustrated that we have to give up this day. Preparation is a tool to help us enter the blessing of rest. How will you prepare for even this upcoming Sunday Sabbath? Well, the last one is delight. It's probably the hardest one because we don't know really how to delight and enjoy. This one's probably going to take years for you to do. Our delighting in the Sabbath is rooted in experiencing God's blessing in the Sabbath. It occurs in not doing those normal labors of the week and resting and enjoying the Lord for who he is and what he's done for us. And over time, the regular entering into this great provision, we will experience more and more joy in him. Well, there's no doubt about it. As we enter the blessing of rest through remembering, imitating, resting, involving, our hearts are going to get in the middle of it. Some of us look down upon others because of their lack of obedience, similar to the Pharisees. Others feel shame because of not living up to the standards that they set. Others just don't care and neglect the Lord's day doing their own thing, similar to the Israelites in the time of Nehemiah, Amos, and Isaiah. What freed my heart, and I hope that will free yours, is that no matter what level of obedience we're at in regards to obeying this command, all of us will never, have never, and will never fully obey this command. Our acceptance before the Heavenly Father is wrapped up in Jesus' perfect obedience and not ours. I find it quite intriguing that the day that we're supposed to delight and to enjoy the Lord can often turn out to be a day of work because we are trying to perform for someone else's standard or a standard that we've set on our own rather than resting and delighting in the joy of the Lord. Well, our hearts are bent towards glorifying ourselves and making us look good. We want to be in control of our schedules, the things we do and we don't do, and we want to earn God's favor instead of receiving his blessing. We ought to remember the Sabbath and to commemorate it because it was Jesus who separated it from the common and made it holy. It was Jesus who initiated the pattern of creating the glorious heavens and the earth in the space of 6 days, and then rested in the fulfillment of the creation of the seventh. It was Jesus who, while on this earth, observed the Sabbath over and over and over and rested unto the Lord in them as he read the scriptures, prayed, and teaching his disciples. He was blessed through his Sabbath rest. He not only rested unto the Lord in his earthly service, but he served us both as our creator and our redeemer. He's the very object of our resting. For while he freed the Israelites from the captivity of Egypt, he freed you and I from the captivity of sin and guilt and shame. He fulfilled the law's demand completely and took the penalty that you and I deserve upon himself, and then rose triumphantly from the grave. So why do we remember the Sabbath now on the first day of the week? Because the Lord has finished his work of redemption. Now our rest is rooted in him as we anticipate the day when it will be fulfilled in him in eternity. Until then, till that day, you and I and all who believe in Jesus as their Lord and Savior are provided an outstanding blessing to focus on Christ. And it is this meal that's before us. This meal is intended to feed us and nourish us in his grace until he comes again in glory. This bread and this cup are symbols. They're symbols of realities of his body and blood that we feast upon in the heavenly places by faith. If you're here this evening and know yourself to be a sinner in need of Jesus' finished work on the cross, this table is for you. If you're a covenant child or do not yet recognize the need for the forgiveness of your sins through Jesus, we encourage you to pass these elements by. This is not the table of Carriage Lane. This is the Lord's table. This bread that we break and this cup that we drink are elements pointing to our Savior's body and blood. And may all who come to this table this evening feast upon him alone and be nourished. Please pray with me. Thank you, Father. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for his life, his death, and his resurrection. Thank you for giving us this feast to nourish us and strengthen us. And we pray that you'd use these common elements for your glory. Help us this evening to come to this meal with our eyes fixed on you. Feed us, Lord, through your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. On the night in which the Lord Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." The elders will come.